Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield round me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessings be on your people. Okay, so our next reading is from 2 Samuel 15, chapter 15, verse 1 to 18. All right, so in the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him. What town are you from? He would answer. Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you. And Absalom would add, if only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me, and I would see that they receive justice. Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. At the end of the 4 years, Absalom said to the king, let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living at Geshur in Aram, I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron. The king said to him, go in peace. So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron. 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. A messenger came and told David, the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. Then David said to his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will quickly move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us, put the city to the sword. The king's officials answered him, your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses. The king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So the king set out with all the people following him, and they halted at the edge of the city. All his men marched past him, along with the Kerethites and Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites, who had accompanied him from Gath, marched before the king.
Thanks, Cass, and Happy New Year, everybody. It's good to be back. We've been away for few days up in the north, in Queensland. And it's the first week of 2023. And on New Year's Eve, many sang Auld Lang Syne and wished each other a Happy New Year and wished for a better year. But if you examine that wish, it really is a wish without a foundation. Because the reality of our world tells us that 2023, while it will bring good things, will bring trouble. And we need a solid hope to face this year with confidence, to face this year knowing it will be a good year. And Psalm 3 gives us such a solid hope. Because the psalm tells us in verses 1 and 2 that trouble is real. That is the reality of our existence. Trouble is real. But then from verses 3 to 6, it tells us that God is real. Just as much trouble is real, God is real. And verses 7 and 8 tell us that God's deliverance, God's help is real. And that gives us confidence and hope as we face 2023. So let's ask the Lord to come and bless us as we spend time around this passage of Scripture. Father, we thank you for this amazing book, that something written thousands of years ago by a Middle Eastern king on the run from his own son can speak to our hearts today. We thank you for the miracle of the Bible. And we pray today that the Spirit of God who wrote this book would take the words on the page and the words of my mouth and speak to our hearts to give us confidence and hope for this new year. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Trouble is real. And David wrote this psalm when he was in real trouble. The bottom had fallen out of his world. One moment he was king in Jerusalem, and the next he was on the run for his life from his own son. And the story is that going back, Amnon, one of David's sons, had desired his stepsister Tamar, Absalom's full sister, and he got her into his house and abused her. Absalom hated him for that, and he set a plan up and in time murdered Amnon and fled. In time he was brought back into Jerusalem, and he set out the plot that we read about, turning the hearts of the people of Israel, until, as Cassie read to us, the conspiracy was throughout the land. And David and his men had to flee Jerusalem on the run for his life. Trouble is real. Now you may say, look, that's because David had done wrong. David had committed adultery, he'd murdered, he hadn't disciplined Absalom. That's the cause of this. I want to test that proposition. Because if that's true, if it's our sin that brings trouble solely, then the one perfect man who lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, would have had a trouble-free life. Because he only did good. But from his birth, he was hunted. On the 28th of December, the church calendar remembers the massacre of the innocents, the slaughter of the innocents, when Herod killed all the babies, the male babies under two in Bethlehem, to kill Jesus. Early in his ministry, you can read in Matthew 9, says the Pharisees, the leaders, said he's blaspheming. Penalty? Death. By Matthew 12, it says they're actively consulting how to kill him. And of course, that leads to the cross. If it's true that trouble only comes because of our sin, that would never happen to Jesus. But the reality is that trouble comes to us because we have enemies. You may say, look, we're living in Adelaide. What enemies do we have? We have real enemies. We have the world system. The world system that is against God, that hates God. And increasingly in Australia, as we've ripped apart or cast off the Christian heritage we have, that hostility is known and felt. On the 23rd of December, a tribunal handed down probably the first case of finding of religious discrimination against a Christian couple for their views on sexuality and gender. Clear now that happens in Australia. You heard last year of Andrew Thorburn, a man who, because he attended a church that had spoken out against abortion and similar things, couldn't be the chairman of a footy club. And those examples are proliferated in work situations, in schools, in offices. People know that if they speak Christian truth, they're ostracized, rejected. Some lose their jobs. We have enemies. And then we have the flesh, that tendency in us to choose sin. And so to choose selfishness rather than love, that's that what turns a husband and wife getting on happily at one moment to warring parties in another. That's the flesh. That's what causes playing board games in a family to become a war. The flesh. We have that. And then we have the devil, a determined fell adversary who hates us, who prowls around like a roaring lion or disguises himself as an angel of light, intent on destroying human beings. And that's happening in our community. Trouble is real. But verse 2 tells us of perhaps the greatest danger for us as the people of God. And that's the silent whisper of discouragement. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Better in the original, God, there is no help for him, no deliverance for him in God. It is hopeless. That's the whisper you'll hear at times during this year. And it's manifest in society in the open atheism that now exists, where people say, science has told us everything. We don't need God, and your belief in a God who cares for you is just fairy tale. You don't need that. Or in the apathy of agnosticism, I don't know if God exists, but it doesn't matter to me. I can get on by myself. But for us, as the people of God, there are two ways this comes to us, more particularly. One is an intellectual Christianity that believes the doctrines and believes the truth, but says, I've got to figure it out for myself in times of trouble. And the other is a self-based Christianity that says, when I sin, when I've blown it, it's all over. Even God can't help me. That's the deadly voice of discouragement, the deadly whisper. If you're an agnostic, if you're atheist, you're most welcome here. If you're practicing intellectual Christianity or self-based Christianity, you're most welcome. But God says to you, you've believed a lie. Because verse 3 tells us one of the great Bible buts. The Bible is full of this word but. It's a fulcrum verse. It turns our attention from the trouble to God, and he says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield round about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. That's reality. And notice it says, thou, Lord, art a shield around me. So when Tom had his shield, he had his shield in front of him. If Olivia had attacked him from the behind, he wouldn't have had protection. But this verse says, God is a shield around about us, above us, on our sides, behind us, in front of us, a bit like the Roman turtle that they used to put their shields up above their heads to their sides. If you watched The Lord of the Rings, the second movie, when the orcs are storming the hold of the helm, they make a turtle. God is that, and far more. He's a shield all around us. And for you, in your home, in your workplace, in your community this year, you can know this is true. God is a shield round about you. Notice the pronoun, me. God is a shield around me. This man's on the run, and he says, I'm protected. And then he says, God is my glory. The bottom had fallen out of David's world. His status was gone. He was king in name. He was really a fugitive. But David says, I haven't lost anything because my glory is God. And it's for us to know this year that our glory is not in our family, not in our church, not in our status, our job, our health even. Our glory is God. And the bottom can never fall out of that world. And then he says, you're the one who lifts my head high. This is the picture. David's downcast. His head is bowed. And you'll be in positions like that this year. You've been in positions like that. I have. And suddenly there's a voice in your ear, a silent whisper, or you get a text from a friend, or someone rings you up, or knocks on the door, and your heart is turned to God. And you lift your head, and God says, I'm not finished with you yet. Let's go. He is the lifter up of our head. And our part in this is verse 4. I call out to the Lord. In his distress, David voiced his complaint to God. And that's the heart of the Psalms of Lament. To tell God what's on our heart. Vocally, verbally. Go into your room, shut the door, and cry to God. And David did that. If you read on in 2 Samuel, as he was on the run, and we'd read how Ahithophel, his counselor, had defected to the conspiracy, David prays, Lord, confute the counsel of Ahithophel. A short prayer, but God answered it as the story goes on. And when we do that, when we cry to God, we are following in the footsteps of Jesus, because it says in Hebrews chapter 5 that in the days of his flesh, Jesus uttered up loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. So get this, the most perfect man who ever lived, the one in closest communion with the Father, really cried to God. That verse tells us it wasn't just a pretty prayer. Wasn't just a Lord bless someone. This was heart gut-wrenching crying to God, feeling his need. And when we do that, when we shut the door and lay it all on God, something marvelous happens. The second part of verse 4, he answers me. And I want you to underline that verse if you're in the practice of doing that, or write it down, that he, the king of the universe, the Lord, remember we studied in Genesis, in Exodus, the great I am, the one who is all I need him to be, the one who is all he wants to be, he answers, responds to me, to you in Adelaide, to you in your room, to you in whatever situation you are. David said his cry is heard in the holy hill in Mount Zion. But for us, we know that this is heard in the holy hill, in heaven itself. God hears your prayer. This is the miracle of Christianity, one of the miracles of Christianity. God hears when we cry. And then we have another miracle of Christianity in verse 5 and 6. Peace right in the midst of the trouble. Because David says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Here was this man on the run for his life. And he stops at night and says, I'm going to sleep. And he goes to sleep and he gets up. This is the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And when we know that, we can know rest in the time of trouble, right in the midst of trouble. This is the miracle of Christianity. because God's deliverance is real. And David prays in verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be upon your people." Arise, O Lord. This was the prayer that they prayed when the ark got up and moved, when they were wandering in the wilderness. Arise, O Lord. And God act in this situation. Now, often we've had trouble with these imprecatory prayers, as they call them, in a New Testament context. And we know that the people aren't our enemies. We want people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But when we see the wickedness that's in this world, and there is actual wickedness, the wickedness of 80,000 abortions a year and people pushing young women, instead of offering them an alternative, pushing them into abortions. Partners pushing their partners into abortions. That happens in this city. The wickedness that's perpetrated on young children by propounding gender fluid ideas and leading them to a life of dependency on drugs and broken families, and it's really, really tough listening to their stories. We need to pray bold prayers. Save them or remove them. Change the tenor of this nation. We need to pray boldly for the sake of people. And then we see this wonderful truth. From the Lord comes deliverance. What that's saying is this, that answers to prayer, help, deliverance is in the very DNA of God. And you see that when you see this, there's a wonderful gem in this psalm. Because the word in verse 2, deliver, or deliverance, and the word in verse 8, deliverance, is the same word in the Hebrew. And that word is Yeshua, from which, the root of which we get Jesus. And the psalm is saying, deliverance, an answer to prayer, is in the very DNA of God, and that's proved to us by Jesus. Because on the cross, verse 5 and 6 almost speak prophetically of Jesus. On the cross, he said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. And on the cross, after he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22 has buts built in. But thou, O Lord, but you are he. And he finishes by saying, it is finished. Not that it is finished of, it's all over, I've blown it. But the word tatalesta, it's done, the job's done, it's paid in full. What planet was this man on? He's hanging on a cross, his disciples have deserted him, and he says, I've done the job. Because he cries as a victor. Because on the cross, in Colossians 2:15 says, he disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in the cross. On the cross, Hebrews 5 says he destroyed the power of the devil. And through the cross, it says in the book of Colossians that you have put off, it says, do not lie one another, because you have put off the old self, the old man, and have put on the new man. And note that tense, it's past tense. Every believer has put off the power of sin. And have put on the power of righteousness through the Spirit of God. We do not have to sin. We have the power to live righteously because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so deliverance is in the very DNA of God because of Jesus. And so the Lord will bless his people. And so in 2023, when you have these times of trouble, when you feel the anxiety and the pressure rising, I want you to do one thing. Say the name of Jesus to yourself in your heart. Repeat it. And you will know the wonder of the peace and the love of Jesus flooding your heart. And you will know what David knew, that thou, Lord, art a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. So as we close, I'm going to pray in a minute. I want you to close your eyes and say the name of Jesus to yourself quietly in your heart. And you will know that joy. Father, we thank you for the lovely name of Jesus. And we thank you that behind that name is all the truth that you won on the cross. That you disarmed the principalities and powers. You defeated the devil. You set us free from the power of sin. You gave us the Spirit of God to live righteously. And so because of Jesus, we say today with confidence that you are our glory. You are a shield round about us, and you are the lifter up of our heads. May that be our experience as we meet the troubles of 2023. And may we take this message of Jesus, this life-giving message, to the needy peoples of these western suburbs. And may next year we see many people sitting in this place who can say the same thing because of Jesus. Amen.